putting on the PowerPoint back here and going to be fixing that a little bit. I see that things are not quite the way they need to be, and I don't know why that is. I don't know, gentlemen, if you could work on that, or maybe I need to. But I noticed that back there, there's a fellowship hall. It says Kenneth E. Hagin Fellowship Hall. Yes. Aren't you thankful for men of God that obey God? Yes. Where would we be if it wasn't for people like Kenneth E. Hagin, or Pastors Clinton and Sarah Utterbach, or Pastors Ed and Gregory? Where would we be if it wasn't for those men and women of God who have obeyed the life calling to help us know what we know, to live what we live, to live in the victory that we have? This generation, think of the things we would not know. I mean, we would barely know about the fact that we are a spirit, have a soul, and live in a body. We might still think we're just spirit and soul are kind of the same thing, interchangeable. And, you know, think about what we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know that you can speak to the mountain, move, and it has to move. I love that song. And I remember Pastor Clinton, you know, playing at the piano there when Brother Hagin would invite him up on stage. And those are incredible memories. But here's my challenge. What about the people that we are influencing? Thank God for the heritage we had. We wouldn't be what we are without our heritage. But there's a millions, if not billions of people in the world that do not know what we know. And to whom much is given,
much is required.
And so I thank God for the church as here, the Redeeming Love Church, as you begin to move into the next season of what God has for you. I believe a big part of that is taking all the good that you've got and getting it out to the places that don't know the good that you've got. Amen? Amen. So let's tell you a little bit about ourselves. We've recently gone through some significant life changes.
We're empty nesters. Woohoo! My son got married 2 years ago, and him and his wife are stationed in Vicenza, Italy, and he is a paratrooper with the U.S. Army. So you can see him. We're so proud of him, and we're proud of our military. Amen? Yeah. Praying for them. We thank God for them.
Yeah.
We also have a daughter, and she just graduated from high school, and she is now living in Australia. So praise God, we're empty nesters and able to even do more, just like you, for the kingdom of God. Yeah. Amen?
When you raise kids on the mission field, my son came to me and he said, Dad, I can't be in an office someplace. You know, I've lived an exciting life as a young person. I can't just live and work in some regular 9-to-5 job. And so I said, what do you want to do? He says, I want to jump out of airplanes, kick down doors, and shoot bad guys. I said, well, that sounds like the U.S. Army, boy, sign up. And he has. We are so proud of our kids. We establish, and really the grace on our life is to start, pioneer, starting things. And thank God for different graces. You know, different people have different graces, and it takes all of us working together, bringing our graces together to accomplish God's plan in the earth. And one of the things it seems that God has us doing is establishing pioneering works, especially the Rhema Bible Training Colleges, primarily in the places where others don't want to go, Islamic North Africa, the Middle East especially. And so we're going to tell you a little bit about that. But how we do that is this. Brother Hagin was a faith man. I believe Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah are faith people, right? And so what does that mean? That means this, that when God taps you on the shoulder and says you're supposed to pioneer a Bible college in Egypt or in Nigeria, you also have to use your faith to believe God to make it happen. Brother Hagin didn't have Rhema to fund him to start Rhema. You know what I mean? And so in the same way, when we were approved as directors for Rhema, they were like, we would love to support you, but we can't support all the works. You know, there is 235 Bible training colleges now around the world. 235. Like the one that you support in Haiti and have done. I thank God for you supporting them. I was just with Pastor Ken Taylor. He came to Africa to meet with us as directors because we're looking at how can we influence the French-speaking parts of Africa. And so I thank God he was telling us that was during Haiti and the hurricane was happening during that time. So I'm so thankful that you guys have helped with that. But all of those colleges, all those schools around the world, they all operate in the same way Brother Hagin operated, in the same way you operate this church, and that's by faith. And so thank God for all of you that have helped to make these things happen over the years. So the vehicle through which people can connect with these things, the Lord put in our heart over 20 years ago to establish something called Club 1040. What is a club? A club is a group of like-minded people who come together around a common purpose and vision. That's what a club is. What is 1040? You can see it in the logo there. I see my little red dot. The world is divided into parallels. You know that? Latitude and longitude. In the parallel, the equator's at zero. So 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north. That's that 1040 window. Tell them about the window.
Yes. You know, what does a window do? It lets light in. Amen? Mm-hmm. There's many times that I just grab that window in my heart and I just hold it before God and I said, Father, that light comes shining through. Amen. Send your labors to this area of the world. You know, we go throughout this area and we talk to people all the time and they do not know about Jesus. Many of them have never even heard about Jesus one time. Can you imagine in our day and age not even knowing about the precious name of Jesus? So this area of the world is called where most of the unreached people groups are. And so that's where our focus is on this area, this 1040 window.
And we especially focus on Islamic, North Africa, and the Middle East there. So how do we do that? Or what is, if you could put into six words, what is the purpose of Club 1040? These are the six words. We are a relational missionary movement reaching the unreached. We believe that everything that God wants to do in the earth, he does through relationship. Just like you in relationship with this church allows God to do what he wants to do here. Through the relationship of you coming in relationship, in vital relationship with this church, you can build God's dream here locally. Well, then this church in relationship with people like Pastor Ken Taylor, people like us, and the different ones that you support around the world, that's how God's dreams come true. So everything he does through relationship. And so we are a relational missionary movement reaching the unreached. And we do that three different ways. First of all, training leaders.
We love to train leaders. And this is where we come into partnership with Rhema Bible Training Centers. We started many campuses throughout the UK and Ireland. And then God moved us into Nigeria. Now we have four campuses there. We'll show you that in a little bit, the different places that we minister and have the campuses there. And then we also have Rhema Egypt. Lots going on in Egypt, and then we're getting ready to move into Lebanon. So we like to start things, and we like to start them with Rhema Bible Training Center. Amen?
And then the second thing we do is mobilize missionaries. Our goal is to mobilize 1,000 missionaries by the year 2020. You know, people graduate from places like Rhema Bible Training College in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and then a lot of times they kind of don't know what the next step is. They need a little bit of a help, a bridge. And so that's what Club 1040 does. It gives them that helping hand to get out in the field so they don't have to start their own nonprofit organization and get a board and do all those different things. We help facilitate free of charge missionary services for those people who qualify through relationship with Club 1040. We, like I said, our goal is to mobilize 1,000 by the year 2020. We've seen more than 600 people mobilize towards a short-term missionary experience. And by the year 2020, we will have 100 that we care for with free missionary services. So 100% of what you give to the missionaries that are Club 1040 missionaries, 100% of that goes to them. The other thing is that when you support Club 1040, you're not just supporting Matt and Julie Beamer, you're supporting us and all the missionaries that we give free missionary services to. And then thirdly, inspiring the church.
We love to inspire the church, and that is what we're doing here this morning. You know, God is, his last words, Jesus' last words, what were they? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And did you know, until this whole place, until the whole world hears, Jesus can't come back. So God is up there saying, go church, go church. He's waiting on us to tell all these, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And when we do, we're going to hear that trumpet sound, amen? Yeah. And the clouds are going to break, and Jesus is going to say, come on, let's get going. So we're here this morning to inspire you. And not only you, but God gave me an idea to inspire our children. How many of you know children have a heart for the world?
Yes.
God gave me an idea to do this for our children through a book called Around the World with Matt and Lizzie. Now, you'll never know who Matt is. And Lizzie is after my daughter, but we go into all different countries. And I try to teach the children not only about spiritual things, but educational things. So we go into a country, we go into the capital city, we learn about the food, we learn about the different nationals. And then they also get into a situation, and Lizzie and Matt get out by using the Word of God. Amen? So I have some books in the back. We've gone into England, we've gone into Nigeria, and we've gone into Egypt. There's about 10 books in the series, and I'm on my third one. So come back out there, get your grandbabies and your children some books for Christmas, amen? Come back out there, and then get that heart for the world in your children and in your grandchildren. I believe it's God's way that He can just let them dream about going to other nations, and I believe we'll be raising up some people that will change the world, amen?
Amen.
We need some global leaders coming from the people of God. God gave me a scripture and says, the generation of the upright are blessed, and they will be mighty in the land. And so I know God is going to be looking throughout this world. He's going to say, ah, I see those people at Redeeming Love. Those are children I can use to change the world. And so I believe this is a way we can get the heart of God in our children. So I'm going to turn it over to my husband. Thank you for having us here this morning. Yes. I'm so blessed to be in this place. And I'm excited about what God's going to do here.
Amen.
Bless you.
Doesn't she look good in her African dress? She likes those sparkles. I look across here, I see a few of you ladies like sparkles too. So I think my wife and you need to kind of get together and be friends. And so let me go on and tell you a little bit more about what really, and as Pastor said earlier, there'll be a second offering. So I want you to know what you're investing in. And also from this point on, as you invest in it, you are entering into the labors that have gone ahead of you. What does that mean? More than 6 million people have been ministered to in live services. More than 6 million people. That doesn't count the multiplied millions through media. More than $12 million have been leveraged for the Great Commission over the last 20 plus years. And you today are entering into those things. I want you to know about what you're entering into. Here's a few of the areas that we're involved in. Nigeria is where we live. Egypt, we do a lot of work there. Lebanon's a small little country right there in northern Iraq. I cannot tell you about all those things in this service. And actually, there's a lot more than even what I've shown there. But I'm going to show you a couple of pictures of some of the things, a few of the things that you are entering into and being a part of. So let's first of all talk about Egypt. This is a youth conference that took place in Egypt. We brought these young people away to a retreat center. Most of them were Coptic Christians. Not all of them were born again. There was a few Muslims that snuck in amongst them, but they ended up getting saved while they were there. There is a revival going on in Egypt amongst the teenagers. So one of the coolest things that's happening in Egypt is it's been, you know, we have Rhema Egypt there, and out of these 120 or so that came to this conference, 90 of them signed up to be a part of Rhema Bible Training Center in Egypt. And over the last 5 years since the revolution, 4 or 5 years since the revolution, some incredible things have happened. We almost lost Egypt to the Muslim Brotherhood, but then there was a uprising again, and the people took the nation back. And then there was a new constitution that was established. In the new constitution, an Egyptian can become, for the very first time in history, known history, they can become non-religious. That doesn't sound exciting to you and to me as believers in the West. But to an Egyptian, that's pretty important, because when you're born in Egypt, you're born as either a Coptic Christian, or you're born, Coptic meaning Orthodox, almost like Catholic, or you're born as a Muslim. And when you want to change your faith, you get identity cards, like your driver's license, that says what your faith is. And by your last name, people know that, you know, you're named, last name, first name, Muhammad, et cetera, et cetera. You're obviously a Muslim person. And then the names, you know, Joseph, and, you know, obviously a Christian person by the names. So their whole identity from the time of birth is either Christian or Muslim. There's 12 out of 90 million Egyptians, there's 12 million Christians. That's Orthodox Christians. There's only about 1 million that are born again, and about 250,000 that are Pentecostal. And many of them have really let their Pentecostal tradition slide and become very traditional. So there's really only tens of thousands that are filled with the life and the fervor and the Word of God and the Spirit of God in that country. That's the situation a few years ago. However, now that there's a new constitution, what used to happen is this. If you wanted to change from being a Muslim to a Christian, that's by Islamic law, that is apostasy and worthy of death. So what they would do is that you, if you wanted to go and change your identity card, you'd go into the high security and they would beat you and try and get you to change your mind. And if you didn't change your mind after all the beatings, they'd go ahead and let you change your identity card only if you were a person who didn't have much influence. If you were a person of influence, you probably went and disappeared. You went missing. In other words, they killed you and just got rid of you. That's the context before the revolution. Well, however, now they can become non-religious. So going from Islam to Christianity is apostasy, worthy of death. But to go now from Islam to non-religious, I like to say, just kind of inconvenient to Islam. But then once you become non-religious, it's a lot easier to go from non-religious to something. Yeah. So the coolest thing I said, there's about 1 million, only 1 million born-again believers as of a few years ago. But now there is somewhere around 8 million, quote-unquote, non-religious. In other words, people are fleeing Islam, turning from Islam by the millions. So think about that. It's real easy for people to go from non-religious to Christianity. And think about, we can double the number of born-again Christians, triple, quadruple the number of born-again Christians. So the biggest need in Egypt is trained leaders. And if you could imagine back before Redeeming Love exists, back before you ever heard of Kenneth E. Hagin, that's kind of the context of the Pentecostal church in Egypt. They know nothing. So Rhema is super important there. And we've translated more than 20 of Kenneth Hagin's books into Arabic. Those books don't just go in Egypt. They go all throughout North Africa, in the Middle East, anywhere there's Arabic-speaking people. And we've just finished translating, or we're in the process of finishing translating four of Tony Cook's books. If any of you ever seen the book In Search of Timothy, that's about supportive ministry. This book is called Qualified. That's for qualifications for ministry. This one's Life After Death. And this one's Grace, the DNA of God. Those books, there's nothing like them in the Christian Arabic world. And we are getting, you remember what happened when you got a hold of some of the books by Brother Hagin and how your life changed. That's that same thing. You go back 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago to when you got your first books. That's what's happening in that part of the world right now. And these young people, teenagers, they're getting them by the thousands, by the thousands. This is a book table at a conference where there was 15,000 young people. Not only that, but we got permission to put Rhema Publishing, Rhema Egypt Publishing, in a secular booksellers convention, the second biggest one in the world outside of the USA, and it's a secular event, and we've got a Christian banner that is there, and where Brother Hagin's books and Tony Cook's books and these things are there. I'm telling you, we are on the edge of one of the coolest changes in the Arabic-speaking world because of these books. Books go where people can't go. Books get passed from person to person. So believe in God that as these books get into people's hands, they get into the right people's hands, leaders and influencers. From the president all the way down, let's believe God that they get in the right places. So Egypt is going through revival amongst the young people. And Rhema is a big part of that through the books. Nigeria. Nigeria is the most populated nation in the continent of Africa. There's more Christians in Nigeria than there are people in most countries. Nigeria has about 180 million people, about 70 million or so believers, Christians, but it's also majorly Muslim country. The north is predominantly Muslim. So it's a country that has significant needs. At different times, they've talked about civil war and things like that between the Christian south and the Muslim north. And if you ever remember the Boko Haram, when they took those Chibok girls, Bring Our Girls Back campaign, do you remember that? That's all in Nigeria. But in fact, this city, this is in the north, in the Muslim north, these are Rhema graduates. This is back in June this year, one of the four campuses that we have now. There's over 1,200 students that are Rhema students in just 6 years in Nigeria. And this is one of the campuses, one of the graduations. There are people that speak the same language as that Islamic terrorist group that are being graduates of Rhema Bible Training Center there. And so I asked them, those people that speak that same language, it's the Hausa language. That language is the largest language group in sub-Saharan Africa that is predominantly Muslim. It's 90% plus Muslim. And it is the same language, like I said, that is that Islamic terrorist group, Boko Haram. And so I asked them, we want to establish a new campus in that language. And in their second year class, I did a class on project management, and I asked them as a class to take the project of developing a new Rhema campus. So about 20 volunteers that all spoke that language started working on this, and they started translating Kenneth E. Hagin's books because you need to have the books to have the campus. And so what we did is we put them all out in front of people, and we said, if you feel God's called you to adopt one of these books, come and adopt these books. And they, I'm talking about in Nigeria, the Nigerians, not from outside money, but from local money, they adopted all those books, and they're all being translated now. So a whole new language group, a whole other group is getting the books of Kenneth E. Hagin, and they're going to be trained. And that campus has just kicked off this last week. They had their first taster session. Here's another campus in the capital of Abuja where we live. And here's a map to show you a little bit about the country. Abuja is where we live in the middle. This is the line that goes through. This is pretty much the Muslim north. This is the oil-rich south. That's where we have another campus. One campus, two, and three. And then our fourth Hausa campus, that campus starts there in Kaduna. The bigger the red bubble, the more people that have been killed by that Islamic terrorist group. So you can see where their concentrations are. And like, for example, my wife in Abuja, she worked with the American International School. That's where she got a passion for doing, training our American Christian kids to be global leaders. Because she saw all these kids coming from all of the ambassador's kids and all of that coming to this American school. The president's kids went to the school and the ambassador's kids went to the school. And she saw they're all liberal. None of them are Christian. But yet they speak three or four languages. They've traveled around the world. They know the world. And we live in a global world, folks. That will never change. It's only going to get more and more global. So who needs to lead? Us Christians need to lead. But if we don't know anything about this global world, how are we going to lead? So that's where my wife got that passion to train our Christian kids to be global leaders. You realize that 70% of Americans do not have a passport. 70% do not have a passport. The ones that do, most of them go to either Canada or Mexico with their passport. So most Americans, something like 90% of Americans have never been outside of North America. So what this does, these books, allows a grandmother or a grandfather or allows a school teacher, an educator to help their children travel the world from right here at home to sow a seed that, listen, young man, young woman, you're maybe 8 years old, you may be 10 years old, you may be 6 years old, but you can be a global leader. You need to know about the world. This is what Egypt's like. This is what Nigeria's like. This is the kind of food they ate. This is the kind of languages they are. It sows a seed. And we believe that as they grow up, go on to university and get degrees, that a part of them, will it will be stirred to become the next ambassadors. The next leaders around the world representing the United States. So we can get the love and the light of Jesus out there in every sphere of society. So we live there in Abuja. Now, I'll tell you some of the things that happened. For example, many of our students have had bombs explode from the terrorist group at their church. When we come into church, we literally, like if you're going through the airport, you actually have to put your bags through one of those scanners. You get a scan and go through a metal detector. When you go into church, they check your car for bombs when you go to church because of the fact that that does happen. But our people have been protected supernaturally. I'll give you an example. The United Nations building blew up. My wife was at work at the American International School. Her job was to find out, because there's many of the children in the school, their parents work at the United Nations building. So her job was to find out which parents were caught up in the trouble when the bomb blew up. The bomb was like the Oklahoma City bombing. You remember that? That's how big the bomb was. So it blew up the whole building. And she called all the parents. Only one, really, it was from shock more than anything. Only one had to be evacuated to South Africa to be cared for. Everyone else was okay. Then she called our Nigerian Rhema students. Many of our students are people of high influence. that work in executive level leadership or in the embassies and things. We've had ambassadors come as students as well. And so she checked, and there was one of our students that worked in the United Nations building. Listen, she said that I was supposed to be at work. I am a good worker. I never stay home, but I couldn't get to work. In my heart, I couldn't get there. So she would have been sat right at the epicenter where the bomb blew up. And 28 of her colleagues, they couldn't even find them. They just were disintegrated with all the desks and everything. And so she said, and I'm telling you this so you know, she said, thank you for coming to Nigeria and teaching us how to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because you came, I believe that that saved my life. So when you partner with Club 1040, you save people's lives like that. I'll give you another example. One of our students is a part of the secret police. And by secret police, I mean like the Nigerian version of the CIA. And so he worked directly underneath one of the main leaders of the organization in Nigeria. And he says, God keeps giving me these visions and dreams. What do I do with them? I said, the person he worked for is a Muslim. I said, don't go and tell him because they'll think you're nuts. God showed me these things. Don't tell him that. I said, what you need to do is find natural facts, find intelligence that supports the dream or the vision that God gave you and present that, shine the light on that. And so one of the examples of this, God had showed him that there were that people were bringing bombs into the city. And so those people had dressed in police and military uniforms, so they looked official. Then what he did, that was the dream. Then he went and found the intelligence, and he discovered that there had been a cache of military uniforms that had been stolen. So he put that in front of his boss and said, we need to watch this. We need to start stopping the military caravans. Normally, they would just let the military caravans go through the police checks. But he says, no, we need to stop them. And so they did. They stopped this one. And what they stopped was two big military-sized vehicles that had 800 bombs in them. 800 bombs. Thank God for being led by the Holy Spirit. Thank God for his interventions. So that's a part of what you're doing. I can tell you, sit here and tell you story after story after story, just like those stories. You are influencing that nation in a great way. The children were believing God for 100,000 children to be ministered to and trained in the same things that you and I know in the Bible. So the same time the devil's going after the kids, Boko Haram is stealing children and putting them into Islamic slavery and causing them to be married to men that are three times their age. At the same time, we're training these same children in the same area. We're training them how to believe God and use their authority and be led by the Holy Ghost. And so we started Rhema Bible Training Academy for Kids. And you can see there, these children, man, they're just coming on fire for God. Not only that, but we're training the children's workers in the churches. Remember what it's like, if you were to think back 30, 40 years ago, there was very little emphasis on children's and youth ministry in this country. That's very much the way it is now in Nigeria. There's a lot going on for the adult churches, but there's much less going on for the youth and kids. So we are changing that. So literally every week now, every week, thousands of children are being ministered to because you help us to train the children's leaders that minister to these kids every week. Praise God. Going on to Lebanon. Lebanon's a tiny country. It's about the size of New Jersey, actually. And there's only 3.5 million people that were living in Lebanon about 4 years ago. But then in the space of 4 years, look at the population change. All those red dots equal refugees. Have you seen in the news all the information about refugees? What's happening is they're fleeing. This is where ISIS is. This is the war in Syria is taking place. And so the closest border, most friendly country, they go to, and they go right over the border. So they flooded the country. Now there's almost 2 million. So countries went from 3.5 million to 5.5, almost 6 million people in 4 years' time. So let me ask you something. You know, we talk about immigration being a challenge in the U.S. America has about 300 million people, 320 million people. Well, that's similar in proportion to Lebanon. Lebanon's 3 million, America's 300 million. So to use the model that would be proportionate to get an idea of what this is like, to have 2 million people enter Beirut or Lebanon, to see what that's like, Imagine, you know, we talk about 12 million immigrants, illegal immigrants. What if 200 million? If America went from 300 million to 500 million people in 4 years' time, what would that do to our economy? What would that do to the demographics, especially if almost every single one of them is a Muslim? Our Christian country would no longer be Christian in population. It'd be predominantly Muslim in population. So that's exactly what's happened in Lebanon. And God's spoken to us to come alongside the churches. Those churches are crumbling under the pressure. Now, here's the thing, that this is an opportunity because Lebanon's the only country in the Middle East where people can get born again and be protected by the government. So what's happening is from the very dark places where ISIS was birthed in Syria, Syrians are coming into a country they can be born again. And at some point, Syria will be peaceful again. And when it's peaceful again, if you talk to the Syrians, they want to go back to their country. They want to go back. So what can happen is people can get born again now in Lebanon. They can be trained in the Word of God. And then they can go back to their home country in a few years from now. And it can change the whole Middle East. A country they could not be reached in. A country that it was illegal for them to hear the gospel in. Now they're in a place where they can hear the gospel. So many of them that are getting born again by the hundreds every week in churches all throughout Lebanon. And the pastors are crumbling under the pressure of all this opportunity that's in front of them. And so we've come alongside those pastors to help them. And eventually we're starting a church there in the end of this year. And then And then also eventually, most probably, Raymond Bible Training Center will start there too, as the Lord leads. So here's another thing we do is we give the Bible on digital players. They're solar-powered digital MP3 players, the digital audio Bibles in their language. So there's a couple of Muslim ladies in a church receiving aid and taking Bibles away, and they'll play those Bibles for their whole family to listen to. They'll be the very first time these people have ever heard the Word of God in their language. Isn't that exciting? A whole family. Julie, do you want to come up? Are you okay coming up and talk about this? We were just in Lebanon a couple weeks ago, and Julie was ministering to the ladies there.
You know, God gave us an opportunity. I took 10 women on our mission trip into Lebanon, and we went into a refugee camp. And this refugee camp has many children that are being taught every day about Jesus because the refugees want their children to learn something. But we wanted to do something for their mothers. And so we invited about 35 Muslim women to come get manicures. And it was a God idea.
How many ladies like a manicure?
Every lady likes
every
a manicure.
Lady. Doesn't matter what language you speak.
It's
doesn't
true.
Matter what religion you have.
Yes.
Women like manicures.
And these women were no different. And so we lined them up across the table. And we sat there. All of them spoke Arabic. So it was difficult to talk with them. But did you know what? You don't need words to be able to minister the love of Jesus. Amen. So we sat there and we would talk with them. And every single one of them wanted red nail polish. Every single one of them. And so we would sit there and paint their nails. We'd polish them. We would massage them. We would file them. And at the end, we would grab their hands and we would ask them with an interpreter, how can we pray for you? What do you need prayer for? And as we asked them this, when they came in that room, their faces were hard. Their faces, you can imagine the situations of living in terrible conditions. They came in. And then when we asked to pray for them, their faces just started crying. Tears just started welling up in their eyes, and they would just start weeping uncontrollably. And we told them we were praying in the name of Jesus. Every single one of them wanted prayer. So I want to encourage you, you know, no matter if you see a woman or a man in a grocery store, do not let a hijab put you off or a burqa or a dot on their head. Every person needs the love of Jesus. And you have hands, and God has told us to lay hands on people, and if they're sick, they will recover.
Yeah,
so
right.
I want to encourage you, if you see them in your neighborhoods, befriend them, love on them, get to know them. Go over to their houses and eat dinner because every single one of them, Jesus will back you up.
Yes.
And he will help their hearts to be open. And these ladies did. It was such a beautiful opportunity to minister the love of God to them.
Amen. Amen. And you can see the joy on their faces. They got by the end. And then they were told, Julie and the 10 ladies that were there ministering, They were told you would not be allowed to go into their homes and their tents, really, in the refugee camp, that they would not want them. But after doing this, they begged these American ladies to come into their refugee camp. These ladies and the children wanted them in their homes, and they got to go into those places and really minister even more so to them. So making a way where there is no way. Well, there's so much more we could talk about. Don't have time to talk about it all. So I'm going to go on. This is a church that started in northern Iraq there. Praise God for that. But I want to speak to you today, and I'm only going to take a couple minutes, about building God's dream. God has a dream. Don't you love that phrase? I've got a dream. Doesn't that just echo? And God, not only did Martin Luther have a dream, God has a dream. And you are the key to making God's dreams come true. And what I've found is this. When I live, you know, we sang that song, Yes, Lord, Yes. I lay down my life. I give my all 100% for you, Father. And what I found is this. When I live my life to make God's dreams come true, I've then occasionally paused after years and paused, and I look back and I think, God, you made my dreams come true without even trying. I mean, just like, for example, Julie. Julie's my dream come true. I mean, you can look at her and see she's a dream, right? And you think, how did that guy get that girl? My goodness. Well, I'll tell you how. If you're a single young guy or a single old guy and you're looking for a dream, this is how. The Lord told me, don't seek after the dream, seek after me. Seek me first in my righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And God and I, we have humorous jokes sometimes. He said, all these things shall be added unto you. And then he reminded me, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. All these things shall be added unto you. And he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So I said, Lord, are you calling women things? Oh my goodness. He who seek first my kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And so God was just having a little fun joke with me, and he was saying, look, the way to do it is to seek me first. And then the way it was like this. He said, if you seek me first and if she's seeking me first, you'll just keep getting closer and closer till you meet. And you won't, he told me, you won't have to slow down or speed up for her. Your dream will come true. Well, that's been the same with my children. As I sought the Lord, people would say to us, why are you taking your kids to Africa? You're going to hurt your children. Listen, I saved my son's life by getting him out of the United Kingdom and moving him to a place where he could experience adventure just by living life. Because my son's so filled with a desire for adventure. If he was in England where we were there still, he would have found adventure, but he would have found it through bad things. Because that's sometimes the only way you can get a little excitement in life. You know, you remember when Brother Hagin used to say he gets so bored in life, you feel like you just want to kick out the windows just for a little bit of excitement. Remember he used to say that? Well, I identify with that. I'm a person, I like adventure. My son likes adventure. Young men like adventure. Many of us do. And so I knew, and I didn't know it at the time, but by obeying God and moving to Africa, we actually experienced the protection of God on my own son. And I had more time with my son in Africa than I ever had living in England. We protected him. I remember we would go to the most extreme remote places are the places that he would enjoy the most. And I remember we flew to a real rough area in Nigeria as a family. And my wife's got our little blonde head, little girl, and she's keeping her close like this. My wife's all like this. My goodness, look around. We had people with machine guns that are protecting us and, security in front of us and behind us. And my son's like, man, this is cool. He's like, Dad, can we please move here? This is going to be much more fun. And then my wife, she's pleading the blood of Jesus everywhere we go. Jesus, I plead the blood. I plead the blood. And my son says to my wife, Mom, stop it. You're ruining all our fun. But my son being doing what he's doing and married to who he's married and living the life he's living. My daughter doing what she's doing and living. That's my dreams come true. There's dreams that have come true in my life I didn't even know I had. But as I've lived to make God's dreams come true, I turn back and look and think, my goodness, God, you made dreams come to pass in my life I didn't even know I had. So God has a dream. What is God's dream? Well, in the scriptures in 3 Peter, he says this. He says, my desire is that none perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. So his dream is connected to getting this message of the love and the light of Jesus to those places that haven't heard. His dream is getting this message to every person who hasn't heard. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. To do that, I want to start in Romans. And I've written these verses down here, and I put them in front of you so it's easy for you to refer to. But I encourage you to write them down, make notes, and refer to them in detail later, because I'm going to go fast. And you can listen fast, right? I believe you can listen real fast. If you listen slow, we'll be here a long time. You listen fast, we'll finish on time. Okay, so Romans chapter 15. Paul said to Christians, he says, in fact, before this, in this verse before this, he says, the reason I've not come to you Christians before this, it's not because the devil hindered him. He says, I've been hindered from coming to you, not because the devil hindered him, but because he prioritized his life in a certain way. And then he says this, verse 20 of chapter 15, it has always been my ambition. One translation says my aim. Another translation says my goal. I like those words better, aim and goal. You know, it's okay for you to have goals, and God will give you Holy Spirit-infused goals. Sometimes I think in the church world, especially if we've come from the charismatic part of the church world, I came up in the charismatic move in the early days of West Michigan. I remember they didn't even have kids' church to begin with because we were little kids and we had spirits and we're just going to get it, right? That's the way they thought. Well, eventually they realized we're not getting as much as the Baptist kids are getting, so they started putting us in Sunday school classes. And so they started teaching us the Bible a little bit. But I grew up in that charismatic move. And I've seen that sometimes we think if it is strategic, it can't be Holy Ghost. But Paul was a Holy Ghost guy, but he was also strategic. Our mentor, Brother Hagin, was a Holy Ghost man, led by the Spirit, but he was also very strategic. So this scripture tells us it's okay to be strategic. Again, verse 20, it has always been my ambition or aim or goal to preach the gospel where Christ was what? Not known. So that I would not build on someone else's foundation. Verse 21, Paul was a word man. We're word people, right? In fact, if you read Romans 15, he quotes scripture after scripture after scripture. He says, however, as it is written, those who were not told about him, they will see. Those who have not heard, they will what? They'll hear, they'll understand. So Paul, he based his life on scripture, and scripture told Paul, let me say it differently. Paul found his purpose in God's word. In the scriptures, he found his purpose. And he based his life on that. And I see three things here. I see, first of all, you know, and Paul's a good example, right? Paul finished his race. How many of you like to follow finishers? How many like to follow quitters? Not me. I like to follow after those who inherit the promises through faith and patience. I like to follow the finishers, the ones who win. I like to learn from them. Paul finished. He finished his course with joy. So let's learn from Paul. Paul was strategic. Three things. To build God's dream, there's three things I see. Number one, it's important that we are strategic like Paul. Number two is we need to prioritize ourselves according to that strategy. And three, there's a plan that God has. And if we find God's plan from the Word of God, we can fulfill God's plan and we will be victorious. Those three things: strategic, prioritize, and plan. Okay, let's first of all talk about strategic. In any journey, in any strategy, it's important to know two things. Number one, to have a clearly defined finish line. Has anyone ever served in the military services here? There's a number of hands going up. Well, they say we should never enter into war without a clearly defined finish line, that we understand why we're entering into war. In the times we've done it, it's caused problems if we haven't had a clearly defined finish line. So you need to have a clearly defined finish line. Also, you need to know where you're at. Any strategic journey, you need to know where you're going. Otherwise, how do you know when to get there? Right? If you don't know where you're going, how do you know when to get there? So you need to know where you're going, and you need to know where you're at. And then you need to go from where you're at to where you're going, and you need to break it down into small pieces and take steps that way. So that's strategic. Secondly, priority. It's important to define what to say yes to so you can say no to other things. When you get God's yes, it makes it so you can say no to the things that are good but not God. There's too much in this world to do everything well. And not everybody is supposed to do everything. Paul said this. He said, even though I wanted to come to you Christians, is it good for a missionary to come to a church? Yeah. Paul was a missionary. He wanted to come to the church at Rome. That would have been good. He says, the reason I've not come to you is because I prioritize my time and my effort, my money, etc. I prioritize myself according to God's word and plan for my life. And God's word is that I should go to those places that haven't heard first. In fact, if you read Romans 15, it's pretty cool because then he says this. He says, however, having nowhere else to preach in these parts. In other words, he's saying, now I can come to you. For the gospel has been fully preached from Jerusalem all the way around in the whole region round about to Illyricum and all the region round about. He says, now I can come to you Christians at Rome. So in Paul's day, they were seeing the gospel go all around the world. And so he was strategic. He prioritized himself according to that plan. Let me talk to you about priorities just real quick. I'm from Michigan. And how many of you heard about the trouble of the water in Flint, Michigan? Yeah, it's a horrible thing. So they're attaching these filters to filter out the lead from the water. Well, a filter, traditional filters, in Africa sometimes you have to filter the water so you get clean water. A traditional filter is basically just a cloth. And that cloth is made up of two different kinds of strands. And I like to think about, you look at your cloth, I'm looking at my suit right now and I can see the fabric, the threads, this way and this way. Look at your own beautiful clothes. You guys all look so good. And you look at that. And that's what a filter is. And usually it's made up of a woven fabric. And I like to use that woven fabric as an example. So there's two things to help prioritize our lives. There's two things. There's the horizontal of the fabric, and then there's the vertical. The horizontal speaks to me, what? The vertical and the horizontal. The vertical and the horizontal. Thank you, sweetheart. You're my dream. That's why you're my dream. She helps me. So the vertical and the horizontal. Thank you. So the vertical speaks to me of my relationship with the Lord. Everything in life that I do, I want to push through a filter of, does it bring me closer to Jesus? Secondly, the vertical, this way, excuse me, the horizontal. I don't know why I messed that up. I never messed that up. So the vertical this way, just testing. The horizontal this way. This speaks of what is God's plan for people this way. So for example, the love of the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, number one commandment. Second is like unto it, just as important, that we love those around us as he loved us. And so what does God want? He wants to build his church and he wants his message of love and light to get to those who haven't heard. God's purposes, God's plans, God's dreams. So first of all, his main dream is to be in love and fellowship with you. That's his number one thing. His second thing is that this message of his love and light get to people who haven't heard and that his church will be built. So if anything that you think, say, do, your money, your gifts, your talent, push that through that filter. And if it doesn't help you in your relationship with God, or if it doesn't help build the things that God loves, then leave it on the side of the filter as waste and push through. And the things that are helping you, helping your relationship, and the things that are helping build God's church. Those are the things you do. So prioritize. Paul prioritized his life according to the plan of God for his life. Then finally, the plan. And I'm going to finish by speaking about the plan. but as we do, I want to talk about this. Okay, so first, strategy, starting place. Where are we? This map shows the condition of the world to date concerning the progress of the gospel. The green areas are the places where the gospel has penetrated. It is strong. The church is strong. The red areas are the places where the church, where the gospel has not yet gone. Somewhere around 3 billion people, 90% have never heard the name of Jesus even one time. One person said this, why should anyone hear the gospel twice when so many have never heard it once? Another person said this, do you have the master's permission to stay home? Do you have the master's permission to stay home? Well, think about it. We're word people, right? What's the last thing his word told us to do? Go. And so we're like, Lord, if you want me to go, send me. He's like, I already said go. So let's flip that around. Do you have the master's permission to stay home? In other words, we should be seeking to go unless he says no. The truth is the majority of people will not be asked to go. But every one of us should either go ourselves or send somebody in our place. There's no in-between place. Every believer has a responsibility to either go themselves or make sure that someone can go in their place as their representative. Or, praise God, you can do both. We do both. Okay, so let's look at this map for a second. In the first graduates of Rhema, when they graduated, they went down through Central and South America, and they brought the books into these areas. They translated them into Spanish and Portuguese, and now some of the biggest churches in the world are in these areas. Churches of tens of thousands of people. Africa, same thing. Some of the first graduates of Rhema, Rhema calling others from South Africa. You know, ever hear about Reinhard Bonnke? Yes. Reinhard Bonnke. He would talk, Cape Town is down here in South Africa, and then Cairo's in Egypt there. And he would say, from Cape Town to Cairo, Africa will be saved. He'd say that in his German accent. He would say, you know what? He'd say that blood-washed continent of Africa, it shall be saved. And that's what's happened over the last 50 years. Things have happened so that the gospel has penetrated into Africa. And now in Nigeria, some of the churches there are some of the biggest in the world. China's right there. In 1970, a group went from England to China to see if they could find any believers. They could not find one single born-again Christian. Now, there's 200 million. In fact, the top 10 churches in the world, size-wise, are Chinese house church movements. 250 million plus. It grows by tens of thousands every day. So that's our starting point, folks. And this is where the greatest area of unreached people group is. This is where every day tens of thousands of people die having not heard the name of Jesus, not even one time. That is our opportunity. And we have 17 times the needed resources in the body of Christ to reach that part of the world. We could do it not once, not twice, not 5 times, not 10 times. We could do it 17 times over. We just have to be more strategic. We have to all do our place, all our things. So that is the starting point. What's the finish line? That's another picture of all the different people groups. The finish line. Jesus clearly defined the finish line. Matthew 24, 14, he said this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come. Sometimes we say, Jesus might come back tomorrow, you never know. Well, according to this verse, and according to the statistics, he can't come back until there's a generation in which all nations have heard. He says, and then, those are important words, and then. That means this must happen before that can happen. And so what else does the word of God say? Matthew 13, the harvest is the end of the age. Mark chapter 13, the gospel must first be preached or published to all nations. James 5, 7 speaks of the husbandman, the farmer, the Lord of the harvest. What is he waiting for? It says he's waiting for the valuable crop, NIV, or the precious fruit of the earth, King James. He's waiting for something. Now, he's not waiting up there like just hanging out, kind of half asleep. And the father says, hey, son, wake up. You said you'd go back. He's like, excuse me, Dad. Yeah, I did say I'd go back, but you know, they weren't very nice to me when the first time I went. They hurt me real bad. But your son, it's been 2,000 years. Yeah, but just give me a bit more time up here. I like it up here with you. That's not what's happening. The Bible calls Jesus the groom. He calls us his bride. Now, I don't know about you, but I've already talked about my dream. But I wanted to be with my bride so bad. This groom wanted to be with his bride so bad that Rhema did not allow you to get married on the Saturday after graduation. And I did not want to wait. The reason was they, after a big event like graduation, they had all their people were so busy late into the night. They didn't want to have to make them busy again on the Saturday afterwards. So they stopped doing that. So I wanted to get married quick. I wanted to graduate, get married, and get out of town. And they said I had to wait to the next Saturday, a whole week. So we got married Monday night. I'm like, I can't wait a whole week. I'm like, what's the first day you'll let me get married? And they're like, we can't do it on Sunday. It's church day. Well, what? I said, what about Monday? Well, not during the day on Monday. Well, what about Monday night? No one gets married on Monday night, but we got married Monday night. Because I could not wait to be with my bride. And Jesus is like that. I believe Jesus is like a athlete. We just saw the Olympics, like Usain Bolt. He's like an athlete, and his muscles are rippling. And he's waiting for the sound of the starter's gun. What is the sound of the starter's gun? The sound of the starter's gun is the harvest. And the harvest has been delegated to the church. We have the responsibility. It is our responsibility through the to the church, he's given the ministry of reconciliation. He's given unto us that through the foolishness of man's lips, the gospel should be made known. So it's up to us to get this message out. And he has clearly defined the finish line. The finish line and the harvest are connected. Starting point, I showed it to you with a picture. Finish line, I showed it to you with scriptures. Well, what's the plan? How's it going to happen? We need to prioritize ourselves towards that. So as I finish up, oh yeah, Jesus said he's looking for a finished work. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then he says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months into harvest. In other words, he connected harvest with the finish line. Brother Hagin, if you ever listened to him, he talked about that pretty much every other thing has been manifested that is necessary, a sign of the return of Jesus, except for the harvest. That's what Brother Hagin said. And he used Matthew 24:14 as one of his main scriptures for that. He used these same scriptures I just said. I'm just repeating a lot of what he said. And he said it's our responsibility. Brother Hagin's the one that taught us to pray for that iron curtain to come down. Pray for the bamboo curtain to come down. Pray for these things. And then to go into all the world. Labors, tramp, 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 labors. He's the one that's taught us to do this. But people can't go by themselves. People have to be sent. So how does that work? Well, there's a plan. The same scripture we started with, Romans 15, if you look at a different translation, I like this. Because Paul says, I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures. He found a plan in the scriptures. And then also Ephesians chapter 3 uses the same word in the Amplified Bible. Paul's speaking again, and he says, also, God has graced Paul, he says, to enlighten all men and make plain to them what is the plan. So that scripture tells me a couple things. One, there is a plan. Secondly, it's not plain or obvious. In other words, we're going to need help to be enlightened to that plan. And he said, what is that plan for? Regarding the Gentiles, or that's the nations, the ethnic groups that are unreached, the nations, and the providing of the salvation of all men. In other words, there is a plan for reaching all mankind that haven't been reached. Now, I used to draw houses. And so I like plans. Has anybody ever built a house? Has anybody ever lived in a house? Okay. So if you wanted to build a dream house, we're talking about building God's dream. If you wanted to build a dream house and you went to a builder, says, Mr. Builder, I want to build a dream house. What's the first thing they're going to ask you for? Give me the plans. And if you said, plans, what plans? You said, you know, you're the builder and I'm paying you good money to build. So just go ahead and build. What would happen? They wouldn't build what you see. That wouldn't be your dream. So There needs, and what I think is this, I wonder if we're trying to build God's dream and we've not looked at his blueprint. We've not looked at his plan. And I think we need to look at his plan. And I've only got a couple more minutes left here, but I want to show you what is that plan. Is anybody interested? All right. Okay, so let's talk about the plan. Everything God does according to a plan and for a purpose. Moses is a great example of this. Moses sees a bush that's burning. He comes over to the bush. God says, listen to what God says. God says, Moses, I have seen the cry of my people, Moses. Moses, I have seen their pain and suffering. Moses, I have come to deliver my people. You know what the next thing he says is? Now you go do it. If I was Moses, I'd be like, wait a second, Mr. Bush, that burns. Let's go back through this. Okay, you said you heard the cry. I'm not hearing any cry. And I'm out here in the desert trying to stay away from these people that you said are your people. And you said you are going to deliver your people. I don't hear Moses in any of that. If I was Moses, that's what I'd be saying. But that's how God does everything, isn't it? He doesn't come down and personally do it. He calls somebody like Moses unto himself and he anoints them to be the vision carrier. What I'm talking about is how God is going to reach the world. This is the plan. This is the blueprint, folks. This is how it works. He calls and anoints people as leaders in the body of Christ, like your pastors. And they are anointed and graced to be vision carriers, to be the carriers of the mandate. But the mandate is always bigger than the man. So Moses responds, but I can't talk so good. In other words, I can't do this. And God says, don't worry, I've already got someone on his way, Aaron, your brother, and I've anointed him to speak for you. And that's the same way. So what happens is this, if you're not the vision carrier, that's your leaders. If you're not the vision carrier, God will call you in connection with vision carriers. And when he calls you in connection with vision carriers, there's something in you that God needs out of you into the vision. And you are anointed to do that. That's God's plan. So let's keep digging into this. Again with Moses. Moses, I want to meet with my people. I need a place to meet. I need a tent because you guys are moving all the time. I need a tent. And Moses is like, what kind? I don't know. A tent. What's a tent? Any old tent will do. No. Everything God is according to a plan for a purpose. Even the seamstress, the Bible says, were anointed. The engineers and how to design it so it could be taken together and put back together. The furniture, they were anointed artisans to do the furniture just right. The same thing with David. David, I want to build a house for you, God. Any old house. No, no. A very specific house. This big, this design, this way. Everything God does, when it's a major thing with his people, according to this plan and for a purpose, he doesn't do it by accident. Don't you think the only real purpose that we are still left in this earth for, I mean, we can relate to God in heaven. Why don't we just get born again and boom, disappear and go to heaven like Enoch? He walked with God and was not. Why is it that we still are in this earth? Because we're the salt and the light in the earth. So the only real purpose that we're here is so that we can get his plan accomplished in the earth. Don't you think there's a blueprint for finishing his dream house? Absolutely, he has a blueprint for it. And so we're getting there. You know, another example, Noah, I need a boat. Noah's like, what's a boat? I don't know. Maybe Noah's thinking it's time to go fishing. I don't know. But no, God said, no, I need this. And this is for the salvation of all humanity. So this is important according to a plan and for a purpose. When it's important to God, when it's for the salvation of mankind, he always has a plan for it, folks. There's a blueprint. You want to know what that plan is under the new covenant for reaching the world? That plan has everything to do with you. The plan has everything to do with the church. Let's look at this scripture again. Ephesians 3 verse 9 in the Amplified Bible. What is the plan regarding the nations? Every time you see the word Gentiles, change it to nations and think that red area especially. Unreached peoples and providing for the salvation of all mankind. There is a plan for the salvation of all mankind. What is that plan? The Greek word behind that is the Greek word kinonia. Kinonia is covenant partnership around a common purpose and mission. So what God does is he calls his leader unto himself. leaders or leader unto himself. He anoints them to be the vision carriers, but the vision is always bigger than they are themselves. Then he calls people alongside them and anoints them to be the doers of that vision. That's how God works. Okay, so let's look at this. In the New Testament, here's a great example. Let's look at this scripture. It says, Acts 2:42. It says, then the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles. Number one, what? Number one is doctrine. Number two, that's the Greek word koinonia. And three, and four. The problem is in our Bibles, most of the time, the Greek word is translated fellowship. But that really robs us of the meaning, because when you say fellowship to a New Testament Christian, what are you thinking of? You're thinking of cornbread. You're thinking of beans. You're thinking of, what are you thinking? Thinking of food, right? Typically, we think in today's Christian language, we think of food and fellowship together. But actually, the word fellowship here has nothing to do with food. Koinonia has nothing to do with food. You can see food right under it, right? Breaking of bread is right under it. So let's look at this and break it down. Number one, doctrine. We've got the word of God. Yes, the church needs the word of God. Number four, prayer. Prayer has to do with both prayer and then also worship. So we have that. Well, what else? Number three, that's covenant. Pastor Ed talked about earlier, covenant. And especially covenant, it's the communion meal. It's a symbol of the covenant we have with God and the discerning the Lord's body, a covenant that we have with each other. So it's speaking of our covenant relationships. Okay, so we've got the word, we've got prayer, we've got covenant relationships. What else do we need in prayer, in church? What does the church exist for? What else is left? The thing that's left, don't think fellowship like you think fellowship now, but the thing's left is mission, purpose. Why are we still here? So think of that. When you read that word fellowship, think of it as the Greek word, koinonia, covenant partnership. And here's what that word means. It means coming into covenant partnership together around a common purpose and vision. So one time I was talking about this in our church in England, and out of these, on my spirit came these words. You cannot have New Testament fellowship except around a common purpose and mission. You cannot have New Testament fellowship except around a common purpose and mission. What does that mean? It means all this different visions, that's division. Common purpose and mission. And what am I? If I'm not the vision carrier and God has assigned me to the house of the vision carrier, then I'm to bring of my grace to make that vision come to pass. I'm to covenant. In the language is even unto death. Now, I know that sounds horrible in modern, it's not very politically correct to talk about that, but that's the word. I'm talking about defining the word. The word is, I'm giving my all. Covenant is even unto death. This is not a loose thing. This is a all-in kind of thing. And Paul says that this will happen, verse 10, Ephesians 3, verse 10, and this purpose is that through the church. The number one place this happens is in the church. Covenant in the church. So that's how God works. That is his plan for the salvation of all mankind. I need to finish. I've gone over my time by quite a bit, but I want to pray for you. Listen, if you are called to come alongside the leadership of this church, there's something in you that needs to come out of you and get into the vision of this house. And those of you, I've seen it and I've heard, you guys are great at doing what you're doing already. I want to commend you that are already great at doing what you're doing. But I want you to say, do it is faith, knowing that when you do this, Paul said, this is the plan whereby all men shall be saved. In other words, when you help with a computer like our brother did in the help. You help with the worship like these young people and everybody that helps you. You help with the incredible ushers and greeters that you have here. All the people, the children's area, all these people. When everybody does their part, you are making God's dream come true here. And when God's dream comes through here, what happens is we can do our part out there. But if you don't do your part here, it makes it hard for us to do our part out there. So I like to say it like this. We need you to do your part here so we can do our part out there. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for these moments we've had together. I pray that the seed that we've endeavored to sow would burst in our spirits. We speak that every person in here that has been called to be a part of redeeming love, that they would know divinely from you why you've brought them here. And I thank you for the leadership to be able to help them to mature and to bring those gifts to bear on the vision of the house. We thank you, Father, that this house shall fulfill all that you have dreamed for this place. And when the dream that you dream for this place comes to pass, and then the other churches around this area come to pass, the dream comes to pass, we can make your dreams come true out there where people have never heard. We thank you, Father. We thank you for this church. We speak a blessing over this church in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, pastors. Thank you so much.